Matthew chapter 5, and as we consider the wonderful words of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount, we get here to Matthew 5, 9, and this beatitude. So let's see. I don't remember where we've started before and whose turn it should be. Aha! In that case, let's see. Aaron, it looks like you're going to be first, if you please. Would you read us aloud Matthew 5, verse 9?
Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God.
Amen. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Let's get a concept into our minds that we have seen in the Scriptures, and we also know from regular life, that is important for understanding this verse. Okay? As this concept, which I couldn't figure out how to say grammatically correctly without it sounding horrible, but here's the idea. In the teaching of the Lord Jesus and his apostles, who you act like shows who you belong to. Who you act like shows who your father and mother are. Who you act like shows whose kids you are, whose sons you are, whose daughters you are, whose children you are. Okay? I'll mention it, an illustration first from just regular home life, and then we'll go finding this in the Scriptures. Last evening, when I came in from the pastor's study and had my mind all full of this, I walked in and I found my dear wife and two of our daughters standing in the kitchen eating chips and hot sauce. Now, I have known my dear wife for 20-something years, and I have known her as an avid chips and hot sauce eater. And many an evening, when the children have gone on to bed, and she finally has 5 minutes' peace, she can be seen having a few chips and hot sauce. And there I walked in, and here are these two young ladies, who resemble her, of course, in appearance. They're all standing there, and in perfect unison, eating chips and hot sauce. Not really in perfect unison. And I thought to myself, those are Susan Young's daughters. Now, they really are her daughters, but it was what they were doing that made me think that, not their actual physical descent from her, but the fact that there they were eating chips and hot sauce just like she does. So, you know, regular life, you always say, boy, you are really your father's son, aren't you? Boy, you are really your mother's daughter, aren't you? What you act like, who you act like, shows who you belong to, whose mother and who your mother and father and whose kids you are. Sometimes you have organizations like Daughters of the American Revolution, Sons of the Confederacy. You have things where you think of yourself as the sons or daughters of some people, even though maybe by physical descent you're not. And so we have that idea in regular life, but let's see how it comes out in the Scriptures. When the Lord Jesus and his apostles are teaching, see how they use this. Will you look first in John chapter 8? John chapter 8, if you please. The Lord Jesus is discoursing with the scribes and Pharisees, of course. John chapter 8, verse 39. They want it to be that when it's reckoned whose sons you are, it's reckoned by physical descent. So let's hear John 8, 39, if you please.
Abraham is our father, they answered. If you were Abraham's children, said Jesus, then you would do what Abraham did.
If you were the children of Abraham, you would do what Abraham did. You would do the works of Abraham. They are wanting it to be that they are reckoned as Abraham's children by physical descent. He's their great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather. Or perhaps by national identity. But the Lord Jesus teaches them, no, when we reckon these things, we reckon them by behavior. I do not reckon you as Abraham's children, because you do not do what Abraham did. They're wanting to kill him, an innocent person who has told him the truth. Abraham, he says, did not do such things. Therefore, I don't reckon you as the children of Abraham. How would you be reckoned the children of Abraham? If you did what Abraham did, then I would reckon you the children of Abraham. Okay, a few verses down, if you please. Will the next two of you read us John 8, 44 and 45?
You belong to your father the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He's a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language. He is a liar and a father of lies.
Because I tell the truth, you do not believe me.
The devil, from the beginning, has not wanted to deal in truth. He does not want it to be that he tells the truth, he believes the truth. Truth is not what he wants. He, instead, is the father of lies. These people, when they are faced with the truth, the Messiah has come, the Son of God has come, and he is Jesus of Nazareth. That is the truth. And they don't want the truth. And so, they demonstrate that in the reckoning of Jesus Christ, their father is the devil and they are his children or his sons. Now, are they by physical birth really sons of the devil? No. National identity, sons of the devil? No. Descent? No. By behavior, they're sons of the devil. So they're reckoned that way in the Lord Jesus' teaching. Okay, so... Those who act like Abraham will be called children of Abraham. Those who act like the devil will be called children of the devil. Okay? Let's go on to another one. Here will be doctrine from Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3, if you please. We're going to see another example of this in verse 6. Okay? Seemed like reading just verse 6. It was like it came out of nowhere. The passage is so beautiful. Let's read 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Okay? 1 Peter 3, 1 through 6. And you'll see this example in verse 6. Someone's at that door, sir. Thank you, Alicia. Amen. Now, I'm sorry, I interrupted right in the middle of the key verse. Would you mind to read that aloud again, miss? Isn't that interesting? This time it's daughters instead of sons, but you see the same idea. Sarah was submissive to her husband. If you wives are submissive to your husband, you will be her daughters. Isn't that interesting? Not physical descent, but that's what she did. If you do that, you'll be called her daughters. Okay? One more, if you please. From Matthew, back to Matthew chapter 5. It would have been more convenient to read this one first because we are already in Matthew chapter 5. But this one, I think, gets the closest to running parallel with the one that we're working on in this Beatitude. Kind of wanted to save it for last. You get the general idea. Now see more specifically this use of it. Matthew 5, verses 44 and 45, if you please.
But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you.
That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust.
Okay. So you see what God does, verse 45. He makes his sun to rise not only on just the good, right, but also on the evil. And when he makes it rain, he makes it rain on both the just and the unjust. That's what God does. So then, look, you'll be his sons. You'll be thought of, called, reckoned his sons if you love not only your friends, but also, see that in verse 44? What? You love not only your friends, but also your enemies. Yeah. God sends both sun and rain, both on his friends and his enemies. If you bless both your friends and your enemies, if you love both your friends and your enemies, then you will be sons of God, because that's what he does. All right. There's the concept from observable in regular life, and also present several places in the scriptures, so that in the teachings of the Lord Jesus and his apostles, what comes across is that you are called or thought of or reckoned the sons, the daughters, the children of who you act like. Okay, that's grammatically poor, but I think you get the idea. So then, here the Lord Jesus is talking about the peacemakers being blessed. Peacemakers are in a state of blessedness, for they should be called sons of God. Because God makes peace. God is the peacemaker. He is the ultimate, the great peacemaker. Let's have a look at that together in a couple of places in Paul's letters. And by the way, you could find this practically on every page of the Bible, that God makes peace. But here's a couple places where it's very explicit. How about the book of Colossians? Now, like so many places in Colossians, those of us who were here for the Colossians marathon, which was, let's see, we studied Colossians with Mr. Scherzer from 2004 to 2015, I think, if I recall correctly. Colossians chapter 1. See, I knew to turn to this because this rang in my mind because we studied this together. Would you all read us aloud Colossians 1, 19 to 22? And we'll see this very thing, that God is the great peacemaker.
For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell.
Oh, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross.
Is it going to be?
No, sir.
Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior,
he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him.
Amen, amen. And so there the human being is, thinking that he's basically okay. Sure, he's done wrong, but it's no big deal really. And yet, what is his true state, if he can really understand it? He is alienated from God. He is an enemy of God because of his wicked works. And he can't make peace between himself and God by anything he does. And so God himself has made peace through the blood of the cross, through the Lord Jesus Christ. All of the anger of God toward his enemies poured out on the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So that then, through Jesus Christ, God makes peace between sinful man and himself. So God here is the ultimate, the one peacemaker. Let's go see the same thing in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. Which, by the way, I've been zeroing in on as the next place to go after Acts in the sermons on the Lord's Day. And so Ephesians chapter 2. And would you all read us verses 11 through 18? It's essentially the same material, but with a little more so we can understand a little better, a little more detail. Ephesians 2, 11 through 18, if you please.
Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands.
Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world.
For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility.
Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man with his two, thus making peace. Might reconcile us both to God in one body, save the cross, thereby killing the hostility.
Came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near.
For through him, we both have our access in one spirit to the Father.
Amen. So here it's essentially the same thing. We see God as the peacemaker, but it gives more detail to it. There was not only an enmity between man and God, there was an enmity between Jew and Gentile. Here are the Jews, and they have all these ordinances from God to obey. Dress only in certain pure fabrics, eat only certain clean foods, observe certain holy days, etc. And the Gentiles had no such ordinances, and the Jews were commanded not to be defiled by being with the Gentiles. And so there was this enmity that here is called a wall of separation, which is probably an allusion to an actual wall in the temple complex, separating how far the Gentiles could go from how far into the temple the Jews could go. And so in the Lord Jesus Christ's life and death, he has torn down the wall. The people of God are no longer designated by adherence to all of those old covenant ordinances. Breaking all of that down, the Lord Jesus Christ has made Jew and Gentile one new man. And through his death on the cross, has taken that one new man and joined them both to God, reconciling this one new man to God. God making peace between himself and men, between Jew and Gentile. So you see it's the same idea, but we get a little more information about the extent of it and the wonder of it. So here's God as the peacemaker. So those two ideas so far, one, in the Lord Jesus' teaching, you are reckoned to be the sons of who you act like. And this idea that God is the peacemaker, before we go on and make the obvious, connection of these, would anybody like to ask a question or say anything about those ideas first? All right, well, let's go on. So then the obvious connection is this. Those who make peace as God makes peace are in a state of blessedness because they are called the sons of God. They are reckoned to be the children of God. They are reckoned to be the sons and daughters of God, and they're called the sons of God. What a state of blessedness to be in, to be called the sons of God. And you see the alternative. We've seen the alternative in some of that John chapter 8 material. If you are not interested in peacemaking, if making peace is not what you are involved in, then you get to remain, you get to be reckoned to the sons of the devil. The truth has come to you, the truth being, you are alienated from God because of your sins. You are not okay. The things that you have done are not basically not that bad, but instead, you are an enemy of God and in league with the devil. And if you don't accept the truth of that, if you don't accept the truth that the only way to be reconciled to God is through Jesus Christ, you don't want to deal in that truth, well then, you're showing yourself a son of the devil. But if, on the other hand, you have a share in peacemaking, if you are a peacemaker, if God's great work of peacemaking through Jesus Christ is what you are involved in, then you're not reckoned a son of the devil, you're reckoned a son of God. And what a state of blessedness that is. Now, in all of these Beatitudes, you know, it was put to me before we started, I think rightly so, to help see the relationship between these Beatitudes and false religion, personified in the scribes and Pharisees, of course, but then false religion always, because we live in a day where we don't have scribes and Pharisees per se, but we have scribes and Pharisees all around us and in our flesh. And so let's recognize the relationship there. The scribes and Pharisees of that day and false religious leaders of all times would like people to think they are at peace with God when they are not. They would like to think of themselves as peacemakers, and they would like to present themselves as peacemakers when in fact they are not. And so it is not a state of blessedness to be in the position of the scribes and Pharisees, where you call yourself a peacemaker, but really you're not. You're teaching people ways to be at peace with God that really do not make them to be at peace with God. How about a look in Jeremiah chapter 8 for a description of this? This was going on before the Pharisees. It was the Pharisees at the time Jesus came, and now it's going on always after the time of the Pharisees. Jeremiah chapter 8, verses 8 through 11, if you please. Jeremiah chapter 8, verses 8 through 11.
Wise will be put to shame, they will be dismayed and trapped, since they have rejected the word of the Lord. What kind of wisdom do they have?
Therefore, I will give their wives to other men, and their fields to new owners. From the least to the greatest, all are greedy for gain. Prophets and priests alike, all practice deceit.
They dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace.
Amen. So here are people who misuse the law of God. Many ways to do that. Apparently their misuse of it went something like this. If you follow the rituals, if you perform the ceremonies, you go up to the temple and offer the sacrifices, well then whatever else you do is fine. You can also worship the Baals, you can also rob the poor, you can also be sexually immoral and whatever else, long as you do the things, then you're at peace because we have the law of God. Well, of course, that's not true. There is no such peace. Not through any sort of law following can you be reconciled to God, least of all through a mere outward ceremonial law following, ignoring the morality of the law. And so to be like that, those wise men of that time, or like the Pharisees, or like the equivalent religious, false religious leaders of any time, to pretend to be a peacemaker when you are not, or to think that you are at peace with God when you're not, because someone has told you, peace, peace, that is not a state of blessedness. The Lord Jesus is pronouncing the state of blessedness on the opposite of that. Someone like to chime in and ask a question about that or add something helpful?
I think it's interesting that as long as they were observing the rituals of the temple, mm-hmm. which of course include tithing, everything will be okay.
Yeah.
And we see that oftentimes in a lot of the churches where if you're coming to church Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday evening for the Bible study, you're a good Christian, and of course, don't forget the offering.
Mm-hmm. Right.
But the teachings are off-center, leading people astray.
Exactly. Precisely. Hear, hear. Amen. Somebody else like to chime in there and ask a question or add something helpful?
Yes.
Yeah, go ahead.
What would you say to sort of a postmodern worldview that would say that we would read that the peacemaker and think something like someone who promotes tolerance between religions and in groups of society. I preach that we should work to fix inequality amongst socioeconomic groups.
Right.
What would you say to that whole
effort? I suppose the way to one way to address that is if you are talking about someone who repenting of sins, trusting in Jesus Christ, is reconciled to God, as God has made peace with him, and now that person desires there to be peace between all men in all ways. And so part of what he does is he has an interest in all kinds of peacemaking efforts. Well, fantastic. But typically what the person means is he denies the necessity of calling sin sin and repenting of it to be reconciled with God through Jesus Christ. So therefore, any sort of outward, surface-level attempts at making peace are just saying peace, peace when there is no peace. Part of it. Would someone else like to throw in on that issue? And that's not merely postmodern. You know, that goes back into the modern period too, where external efforts to make peace and tolerance were people try to use that as the meaning for what Jesus says here.
Anytime you water down what we believe, it's not peacemaking.
Right, right.
That's vacillating. That's not really important.
Leave out the truth.
Right.
And you're no longer sons of God because of peacemaking. You're sons of the devil because of lies.
Whatever you believe is good for you, and whatever I believe is good for me, we're at peace.
Yeah.
So I'm good with God now.
Right.
No.
Mm-hmm.
And to think about what it means to make peace, just as broad as you can imagine,
mm-hmm.
You probably list off the major troubles around you. So the worldview that doesn't, that has no regard for God, God won't be in that picture.
Right.
But then the one who lives in the truth, they will see that their greatest area of trouble is their enmity with God.
Right.
Okay.
Hear, hear. Yeah, right. So when you've got that kind of approach, typically found within liberalism, that's not a state of blessedness to say, let's all leave off any standards for truth and righteousness and just everybody accept whatever anybody else does. And, you know, that's not making peace. That's not a state of blessedness. When you get a Baptist preacher or some other, you know, saying, you want to be reconciled to God, do this, do this, and do this. Walk here, raise your hand, pray this, get baptized. You know, that's not making peace. It's not a state of blessedness to be someone who tells people, do this and do this and do that to be reconciled to God. Do this work and that work and that work. That's not a state of blessedness. To be a Roman Catholic priest who tells people, observe this ritual, observe this ritual, and observe this ritual, and observe this ritual. To be in that position is not to be a peacemaker. That is not a state of blessedness. To be some sort of cult member, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, or whatever others, saying, do this and do this and do this and do this, to be one of the chosen, or however they put it, that's not a state of blessedness. To be a zealous homeschool fundamentalist holy living advocate and say, do this, do this, and do this, in this way, and this way, and you'll be, and everything will be great with you and God. That's not a state of blessedness. Make the description as close to home as you can. Reformed Baptist homeschooler in Texas, or what do you know, and advocate all the things that you should do as the way to being reconciled to God. That's not a state of blessedness, because you're just saying peace, peace, where there's no peace. You're trying to put a Band-Aid on an arterial bleeding, or however you would put that. You're trying to give an aspirin to a heart attack. You two help me. What's the best way to say giving a light remedy that won't be effective to a very serious medical problem? What's the best way to say that?
Keep it in English, please.
Put a Band-Aid on amputation. Yeah.
You would give aspirin.
Oh, sorry. So the state of blessedness is to be called a son of God because you are a peacemaker. You're involved in peacemaking. Now, if peacemaking does not mean, putting a Band-Aid on a serious medical condition, does not mean laying down all truth for the sake of let's just all get along. If it doesn't mean that, well then, what is it? We understand how God makes peace through the death of Jesus Christ for sinners. How do we? I would say there's a primarily and a secondarily to how we are to be peacemakers. And we're running up against the end of our time, so I'm going to go through this a little more quickly than we've gone to this so far. I'll refer to 2 Corinthians 5, verses 18 through 21. 2 Corinthians 5, starting in verse 18. Where Paul writes this, all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. When he says us, I'm sure he means us apostles. It does extend more broadly than that, all preachers of the gospel and God's whole church. He's given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So that the apostles in their time, all preachers of the gospel in their time, and God's whole church and every member in it doing his part, we are to be preaching the peace that God makes with men through Jesus Christ. We are to preach it with our words. We are to sing it in our songs. We are to show it by how we live. We are to do it in ways formal, like is being done right now, and many ways informal. We are to do it in many ways that are intentional, set up and doing it on purpose, and in many ways that are just the normal course of life. We are to be peacemakers in preaching by word and supporting with deed this peace that God makes with men through Jesus Christ. It is a great state of blessedness to be in that position, to be peacemakers indeed, truly peacemakers, not preaching, do all these works and you'll save yourself, not preaching, you're okay, no need to be saved, but instead preaching, you are alienated from God because of your sins, but there is forgiveness, there is reconciliation when you turn from sins trusting in Christ. To be preaching that and living it out is a state of blessedness. Now, secondarily, not as important, but still part of it, I'll refer here to Romans 14:19. Let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Within God's church, we are still, to some extent, sinners. You know, in one sense, we are freed from the dominion of sin. God is sanctifying us. We are, many of our sins are being put down, subdued. We do them no longer. We do them not as much, not to the extent. And yet, there is sin remaining in us, always tempting us to do the things which make for strife within God's church. And that is not a state of blessedness. To be living in God's church, selfish, always wanting yourself elevated over others, always wanting your own interests recognized and put forward, always wanting positions and power and prestige for yourself within God's church, is not a state of blessedness. You're not making peace. You're not doing the things that make for peace. But to be putting down all selfishness, all striving, and considering others more important than yourself, looking to the interests of God's church, interests of others, serving in humility, washing feet, that is a state of blessedness when you are doing the things in God's church that make for peace. You can see how that should be seen as secondary, not as primary, but certainly still part of what it is to be a peacemaker, reckoned as a child of God, because you make peace as God makes peace. So then, the beatitude is, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. There are probably a number of edifying things we could think of to say, maybe a question to ask, but we are out of time for this session. So say them over lunch. Ask them to your fellow believers later or during the break, okay? Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for what the Lord Jesus has taught us. And may we be in this state of blessedness by the work of your Spirit. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.